right, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be in the first 11 verses. So 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. Do you feel like a stranger living in a strange world? Do you feel like being a Christian has already become an oddity, almost a crime, in the world that we live in? The Apostle Peter's readers were strangers and pilgrims living in a world that rejected them. Rather than telling them to cower in private worship, he challenged them to live for God in a radical way, an open way, in a way that glorified God and sent a message to the world around them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So please stand up for the reading of the word, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. Scripture says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Now, that's he and she, not just men, it's women also. Verse 3, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Amen. So I love to talk about the Navy. On naval warships, combat systems, and operations people, these are departments on a ship, they drill together day in and day night, 24 hours a day. And those drills were taken from the commanding officers, the captain's battle orders. Each rotation was expected to train the exact same way, day in and day out. They call this training as you fight, so we fight as we train. Spiritual warfare for a Christian is just like that. Our spiritual battles come as we live our lives every day, spreading the gospel. You can count on resistance to the gospel being spread around you. This isn't a passive experience, though. In order to be able to function this way, we have to be transformed. And we're transformed through the blood of Jesus. And this redemption is ministered to and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that this morning? Okay. This process is not without a purpose. You were not saved for nothing. You weren't saved to sit on your pew the rest of your life. Like the Christ-believing Jews and Gentiles that were strangers and pilgrims peppered throughout a pagan society, we too are strangers and pilgrims living in a godless society. The people that Paul was talking to were not to assimilate into culture. They were to be like salt and light. They were to stand out as Christians. They weren't saved to live in a church-shaped ark, and neither were we. We were saved to live like Christ. We were changed to live like Christ. We were transformed to live like Christ. This doesn't mean that we literally walk on water, although for those kids who were in VBS last week or 2 weeks ago, they walked on water. I've seen it for myself. Nor do we die on a cross. However, Jesus told us to pick up our cross and to follow him. That picking up of our cross is an attitude. It's an alertness. It's a life of action. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The main idea I want you to take home is that God has transformed us, making us like Christ. So our personal lives, church, your personal life, who you are away from this sanctuary, who you are at home, who you are at school, who you are on the job, who you are at Hy-Vee in line behind someone who doesn't know what they're doing, that's the real you that we're talking about this morning. So the first thing, we're going to see three ways how this should happen. The first is your attitude. You have an attitude problem. I have an attitude problem. And we're going to talk about that first. So the first six verses say that Christians should live consciously as Christ did with regard to sin. Consciously. You're not to have a passive attitude about sin. You're to have a conscious attitude about sin. Verse 1, we see that our attitude about sin should be that we're no longer blind to its incitements and seductions in a way that we used to be before we knew Christ. Before you were transformed by a simple belief and faith in who Jesus was, that simple believing, that simple confessing that you believe brought about a spiritual transformation in your life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are not who you were born, what you were born. You are a different person. So your attitude should be different. So what are we talking about here? Do we say as a Christian that we never sin? Absolutely not. But it's about letting sin camp out in our lives. It's about letting sin run rampant in our lives. And it's not about any particular sin. A lot of Christians today, they like to harp on certain sins that stand out in our culture today. But if you want to know what Jesus thought about sin, if you want to know how he viewed sin, read the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to people who thought they had it all together. I'll just do these certain things and I'll be righteous. But no. It's at the heart of a person. What's in the person's heart, that's what's truly sin. How many of us put on a front when we come to church? But we're different away from church. Sin is anything that's contrary to Christ's example. I'm not saying that you and I could be sinless like Christ was. But we are transformed. We're not to let sin reign in our bodies. It's about cherishing sin. If we cherish sin, the Lord is not going to listen to our prayers. It's about acquiescing, or it's about not acquiescing to sin. It's easy to say, well, nobody's perfect, so I'm going to just live in my personal thing. No, it's about an attitude. It's about having an attitude about sin. And sometimes our attitude is reflected in the company that we keep. Who you keep company with away from this church is part of this problem. Look at what verses 2 through 4 says. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. When we begin to live for the will of God, the people that we ran with, the groups that we were a part of at one time, will not understand that. They'll be surprised, and they will reject you. Is Peter saying that you can't have worldly friends now that you're a Christian? No. Paul says it better differently in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote to you in my letter, this is Paul talking, not Peter. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since you would have to go out of the world. So who was Paul talking about? He was talking about people who called themselves Christians, who called themselves a Christian, who had the trappings of religion, who were one way in church and another way altogether, when they're away from other Christians. That's what we're talking about here. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of personal holiness. It's an attitude of piety. Piety doesn't mean that we're holier than thou. Piety doesn't mean that you're walking around singing hymns all day. Although if that's your thing, that's great. Piety means that who you are here is who you are everywhere else. If you're different outside than you are here, then you are what I like to call a religious fake. You are a fake religious person. Don't be that person. if you have been that person up till now, all you have to do is repent. Lord, I'm sorry, and go the other way. That's all we have to do. Isn't that great? It's easy. God always allows U-turns. Have you ever heard that? God always allows U-turns. This attitude of personal holiness means that we no longer operate as the world does. Verses 5 and 6 says that the people of this world will one day have to give account for their actions. And for this reason, the gospel was preached even to the people that were now dead. He's talking about people who Jesus had when he was in the ground, when his soul went down to set the captives free. That's who Peter's talking about here. We are to live according to God's way, just like Christ did. It's an attitude of carrying our cross, like Jesus told us to do. When Jesus carried his cross, that was not comfortable for him. Does anybody believe that when he carried his cross, it was just like David carrying his harp on the hill there? Or no, it wasn't. It's not comfortable when we say no to our flesh, when we say no to sin that's in our lives, even though the world says it's okay. For a Christian, and this isn't one particular thing. Don't think for a minute that I'm talking about the sins that are up out front in social media today. You know what's going on in your heart. You know who you are when you're not here. And so that's the sin I'm talking about. Do you understand that? I hope and pray that there's 101 people who are asking the question, is Jeff talking to me? Because I absolutely am. We are to live according to God's way like Christ did and carry our cross. It's not to say that we don't ever sin. Nobody can say that. It's about pursuing a lifestyle of piety and sinlessness as much as within ourselves. Now, it goes beyond attitude. It's one thing to have an attitude. That's what we start with. But the next thing is alertness. That's the next point that we make here. Our alertness should reflect Christ. Verse 7 says that Christians should be sober-minded so that they can clearly communicate with God. That means you can't be given to any excesses and think that you're going to be able to communicate with God in a way that's right. And it's not just alcohol. It's anything that clouds you, that distracts you from a relationship, a personal relationship with Him. The priests of old, they served in the tabernacle or the temple, but they were not allowed to be intoxicated when they did so. And we know that to be true because Leviticus 10 talks about it. Now, what had happened back then was Aaron was the first high priest, and his sons Nadab and Abihu, they went into the tabernacle, and they burned incense that was not authorized by God. And the Lord struck them down dead. After that happened, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said to them about the priests who served in the tabernacle. This is Leviticus 10, verse 9. Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. The Lord didn't say that drinking alcohol was wrong, and it's not wrong, so long as you know you're in control of yourself. But, you know, don't drink when you're going to have your devotion time with the Lord. Don't drink when you come into church. Now, that sounds funny. That sounds like it ought to be common sense. But these two guys in the Bible, they lost their lives on account of it. They lost their lives because they didn't treat the Lord with respect. Church, listen. We have to have respect for the Lord who saved us. We have to have respect for the Lord who saved us. That doesn't mean that you have to wear certain clothes. It doesn't mean that you have to talk a certain way. It doesn't mean that you have to be as righteous and holy as the person next to you. That means don't disrespect the Lord. Don't disrespect Him in your own heart. Don't disrespect Him in your family. Don't disrespect Him here. Don't disrespect Him anywhere. And don't put up with other people disrespecting Him. Would you let somebody disrespect your husband? Would you let somebody disrespect your wife? Would you let somebody disrespect your children? No. So don't, your lives shouldn't be disrespectful to the Lord, and you shouldn't permit other people to disrespect the Lord. That might be hard preaching for some of you, but it means exactly what I say it means. Don't disrespect the Lord. through your lifestyle, whatever your choices happen to be. And it's not one thing. Every one of you with a heart has a flesh. Every one of you has a flesh problem. There's not a single person in here without a flesh problem. And your problem might be different from your neighbor. But if you think because you don't have this problem that you're okay and that everything else is okay, then you need to be recalibrated in accordance with the scriptures. The point being made here is that we are to make God holy in our lives. He's to be set apart in your life. The Lord is to be set apart in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions. Has anybody ever done, we should do this sometimes as a church. Anybody ever taken one of those emotional assessments? Anybody ever taken an emotional assessment? A couple, three of us? Paul, thank you. Miss Katie, that's going to be a priority for this church in the coming year at some point. An emotional assessment. I found out recently that I'm an emotional adolescent. I thought I had it together. I knew a couple of issues that I had going on in my life, and I thought, well, okay, as long as I'm working on that with the Lord, everything else is fine, until I took that assessment. And there's a ton of questions that ask you what your attitude with this or that, or you know, do you do this or that or whatever? Just Google it. You can Google it. You can find it yourself. And if you have the guts, you can take that assessment and find out about yourself. The more mature we a lot of times we focus on, I'm just going to get on a rabbit trail for just a couple minutes. I know we have communion. I promise I'll very pay attention to the time. But we pay attention to our bodies. Some of us work out. Some of us go to the gym, or maybe our jobs are strenuous and we kind of get exercise that way. We're concerned about our spiritual lives, so we read our Bibles. We have devotion time. Some of us are concerned about our mental state of being, or so maybe we read books or do those things to kind of, you know, stimulate our mind. But how many of us invest in our emotional health? How many of us invest in our emotional person? Very few of us. And when you have that emotional alertness about you, I'm talking about being alert as a Christian here. When you are alert to who you are emotionally and you invest in that part of your life, then our fellowship is going to be strengthened. A lot of people have told me recently that they, you know, they really value fellowship in this church. Well, if you want to see fellowship built up in your church, work on your emotional self. Work on who you are emotionally, and you'll see that your fellowship, there's strength in that. Amen? Okay, I don't know why I got on that trip, but I'm going to get back on my script now. I was talking about putting the Lord holy in our lives, and now started talking about emotions. So I think maybe the Lord is telling us that part of being holy to Him and part of being holy amongst ourselves as a family is working on that. But we hold the Lord holy in our lives so that we can clearly communicate with Him. Did you know that you can be not alert with the Lord? You can be kind of blasé about communicating with God, and that'll affect your relationship with Him. It's the same principle I was talking about earlier. You don't want anything between yourself and God that keeps you from having a clear communication with Him. When there's things in your personal lives that make it hard for you to talk to your spouse, or maybe hard for you to talk to your parents, or whatever the case, then that's a problem that needs to be worked out. And the same thing with God. We should have respect for Him and respect for ourselves too, that help us to have clear communications with Him. Generally, the people that you have respect for, you talk more different. You talk differently to them than people that maybe you don't have respect for. Jesus had respect for His Father because He spent a lot of time alone with Him. He was working on that relationship with His own Father. We see that in John chapter 5, verse 19. We give the Lord proper respect when we're moderate in our personal lives, not given to drunkenness, not given to any excess, whatever that excess happens to be. When we, the opposite of that, when we let things kind of happen in our lives that become excessive and take our minds off of the Lord, and it takes away that alertness from the Lord, those things become idols in your life. They become idols. Idols aren't just objects that people sculpt and set up and worship. Those are things that take their attention away from the Lord. Anything in your life that takes your attention and your concentration and your alertness away from the Lord is an idol. It's an idol. So then we must have an attitude that reflects Christ, and our alertness should reflect Christ. Once we have that, once our attitude is right before the Lord, once we're alert to the Lord, then we can start working on our actions. There are things that we're supposed to do. Verses 8 through 11 says that Christians should actively show love for one another so they can glorify God. Your purpose, has any of y'all ever wondered what your purpose is? Anybody, if you have the guts to do so, raise your hand if you've ever been wondering what your purpose is. Well, let me just tell you, your purpose is to glorify God. Your chief end is to glorify God. Your single purpose in life, no matter what your job is, no matter what your education is, no matter what pathway on life you happen to be, no matter what it is, you are to glorify God. That's right out of our catechism. And we are to enjoy Him. We are to enjoy doing so. You don't just glorify God like it's some religious trip that you're on. You are to glorify Him because you enjoy Him. You were put on this earth for the sole purpose of glorifying Him and to enjoy doing so. If you're on some religious trip this morning and you're not really, and your heart's not really into God, then you are what I call a religious fake. If that is you, turn and repent and then begin to enjoy the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Those are actions, and there's actions that we do. Peter says, above all, this is more important than the attitude that we're supposed to have. It's more important than the alertness that we're supposed to have. Above all, Peter says, love one another. Show love for one another so that we can glorify God. Verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. How many of us have a multitude of sins that we're dealing with? Every hand ought to be up, church. If you don't recognize the sinfulness in your own heart, then you're blind. You're blind, and your mind needs to be tuned in to God. There's not a single person in here, whether you have confessed belief and faith in Jesus or not. Every person that came into this world came in with sin. And just because even those of us who are saved, who are Christians, we still deal with it. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love one another. That doesn't mean that you validate people's choices that they make. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that happens in someone's life. It means that you love them despite the choices that they make. You love them anyway, no matter what their choices are. How do we love? How do we love? That's what we're going to talk about in a minute. But Peter, Paul, and Christ, all three of them, talked about love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can look like a Christian and talk a good game as a Christian, but really you're just making noise if love is not characteristics of your life. Jesus said love for one for another would show that they were His disciples. That's what He said. Love one for another will show other people that you are My disciples. It's not about being on a street corner somewhere, although that's a pretty good idea. Recently I heard that Pastor Hamer would call up Miss Jerry and said, let's go hand out tracts. So they would go out on a street corner and they would hand out tracts to people. How many of you were here when this church went from 80 people to 200 people? That's because people went out there and loved one another. They didn't care about people's skin color. They didn't care about people's plumbing. They didn't care about people's choices. They didn't care about what your life was. They were just out there loving people, giving out tracts, inviting people to church. Peter's saying the same thing here. How are we to love? Well, first of all, hospitality. Hospitality. I've been wondering if I was going to hit you with this, but I've decided to hit you with it. 2 years in a row, we've had two young families come in here after VBS, same two families. And so the question I have for you, did any of you other than VBS volunteers go up to them and shake their hand and you know, tell them how much you appreciate them coming to church? Don't raise your hand. That's for you to ask yourself. If we're not being hospitable with visitors, then we need to check our love gauge. You need to look at yourself. Are you loving others? Verse 10 says, we are to use our gifts to serve others. Are you sitting on the sidelines? Are you offering up what gifts that you have? Some folks in this church are tired, and they're working a lot, and they're doing a lot for this church, and other people aren't. Check your love gauge. Are you serving? In any way, it doesn't matter what it is. Are you serving? If you're not, please serve. Verse 11 says to speak as if we're speaking, saying the very oracles of God. So whether it's me or a Sunday school teacher or someone else, these words should be communicated with grace and love. Grace and love doesn't mean that I validate your lifestyle choices. Grace and love means that I love you no matter what your choices are. I love you no matter what you've done. And I hope that you have love for one another no matter what they've done. Love covers over a multitude of sins. It's having an attitude that reflects Christ. It's having an alertness that reflects Christ. It's about taking action. Action, church. Action. Not sitting on your pew. That's not what being a Christian really is. Being a Christian is about being alert to sin. It's about being, or I'm sorry, having an attitude about sin that Christ did. It's about being alert to who to the reality of God, the realness of God. And it's about taking action. Verse 11 gives us the reason, and I'm closing with this. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I come back to this whole purpose that you're supposed to have, the purpose for your attitude, the purpose for your alertness, the purpose for the actions that you take are all to glorify Jesus. They're all to praise Him. They're all because to Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's why we live. That's why we have the attitude about sin that we should have. That's why we have the alertness that we should have. That's why we must love like Christ loved, so that we will glorify Him and praise Him with our lives. You're not put on this earth for yourself. Church, listen to me. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for you. Saint and sinner alike, the trees, the animals, everything on this earth, every created thing on earth is created for one thing and one thing alone, and that's for God's pleasure. That's for God's praise. That's for God's glory. You were not put here for your own program. You were put here for God. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us here are going to be full-time ministers and that's how we glorify the Lord. No. Whatever your life track is, whether you're a farmer, an engineer, or an educator, or an accountant, or whatever your thing is, no matter what it is, your first duty, your first priority in life, no matter what, is to glorify God and not yourself. The society today glorifies self. That's what it does. Everything about self is glorified. And it's so wrong, because our chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Amen? Now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Miss Pam.